The scripture today, part of it is overlap from the scripture last week. So if you're sitting there going, boy, this sounds familiar. She's just reading the same thing to us every week and testing us. The answer is no, but there is a little overlap, so some of this will seem familiar. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So I called this eternal life because that to me seems to be the most important part of this message. And so I would say to you, the hardest part of faith is believing in God. It's not because it's hard for us to think that there is a God. I think it's hard because each of us know our good things that we do and the bad things we do and the bad things we think. And that moral part of what God is requiring from us, I believe to be the hardest. Now, we don't really need to understand God, and I don't think any of us ever will, because we're not God. When you talk about God being able to do everything, and I spoke last week, I think it was, about when they showed the picture from the moon looking back at the earth, who can imagine something that could be created that way? None of us could. And so God is God, and we're not going to be able to understand God. The question is, can we believe? And that's sort of what Jesus is talking about here. So we are asked to completely surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ as the final authority. Now, how many of you let your spouse drive when you're in the car? Okay. You will notice that I did not raise my hand. My wife scares me to death. Okay? Because just because there is a left lane does not mean you have to drive in it all the time. Okay? And so for me, when I read this about wanting control to give up, that is hard for me. It's probably why I don't really like to fly on a plane. Because if I'm in the car and I'm driving and I don't like the way things are going, you can pull that car over and get out. It is almost impossible to get the pilot of a plane to pull over and let you off when you're scared. And so one time we're leaving Minneapolis. We were flying back from the Grand Canyon and out in there. And when we land to switch planes, the pilot of our first plane says, "You know, there's a really bad storm coming in. I hope you guys are able to get out on time." The sun was out. It seemed okay. But there was like 45 minutes. We get on our plane. We taxi out. It's a Friday afternoon. There's like 9,000 planes on the runway in front of us. And then it storms. And storms and storms, and they don't let anybody take off, and they don't let anybody land. And then after about an hour, our pilot says, "You know what? I think we might be a little short of gas. We're going to go back and get some more before we take off." And I am good with that, okay? Because I don't think being in a plane that runs out of gas, like you're over Plainfield before you land at Indianapolis, is probably good. And so we go back. And it's like 30 minutes, and we get back on, and we get on the plane, and it's storming now just as hard as it was before. And they made the planes that were circling land first, and so like we're supposed to be in Indianapolis driving home. We haven't left the airport in Minneapolis. And we start down the runway, and I haven't flown a lot, but I'm thinking to myself, we are not going fast enough to take off. And he pulls off to the right. And I don't know how many times you've flown, but there's always one person on the plane that's like this. Somebody said, he could have made it. He gets to decide, okay? That's why you're back here and he's up there. My daughter, who is, Alicia was probably 8 then, she looks at me and says, Dad, I'm scared. And I said, anybody that's on this plane that says they're not scared is a liar. And she said, here's what I want to do. I want to have the plane take us back up to the airport. I want to get off. I want to get a hotel, and I want to rent a car tomorrow and go home. And I said to her, that makes 2 of us. But that is not what they did. We circled back around, and we took off, and an hour and a half later, we landed in Indianapolis, and everything was okay. But I was not very comfortable in that hour and a half, and pretty much Alicia just said out loud probably what most of the people on the plane were thinking, because we just weren't willing to surrender to Jesus. We wanted to somehow be in control. And we're not. Not really. We try to be, but we're not. And so it's not a group effort. We cannot come together as a church and say that we're all under Jesus' authority. It's an individual. Sometimes I think we're too individual, but this is one of those times where it really is an individual decision. Dale cannot make the decision for Anita. He can't. It's Anita's decision. I cannot make the decision for Beth. It's not my decision to make. So we each of us have to be able to personally surrender ourselves. And he talks about, well, what would happen if you saw Jesus being raised to heaven? And so who is, think of in your life, whether it's a person you've known or someone you've read about, and you think about the things they've done in their life that made them special. And when they died, those things that they had done were still part of history, but they didn't go on. When Jesus rises from that grave, he doesn't just become a historical figure that we read about in the Bible. It makes him alive with us right here today. He is literally in this building setting with us, that spirit. And so it's not like just someone we knew, which did really wonderful things, and then they died and they're gone, and we remember them, but they're not really with us that same way that Jesus is with us. And so Paul goes on to say here, so the spirit, or John, sorry, what John is saying here is that spirit in which we do things, whatever that is. I don't know about you guys, I like to eat, okay? Cannot maintain this body eating vegetables, all right? Whether we do it studying, whether we read to find out things, whether we try to be active and be healthy, whatever we're doing, what we want to do it for is to strengthen our relationship with the Lord and to allow us to better be able to share that. So how many of you were ever in Welliver's? How many of you, when you left Welliver's, had to roll out the door because you were so full you couldn't eat another? I know, me too. And so that would be not eating just enough to make yourself in a good position to do what God wants you to do. When you eat that much, and you just can't help yourself. The food was good. There was a lot of it there. It was the same price whether you ate 3 loads of potatoes or just 1. It didn't matter. That wasn't really just eating to make yourself prepared to do what God wanted you to do. I would say that was a little more gluttony, and I'm right in there with you. And so whatever we do, we're trying to do it to get ourselves in a better position to better understand what God wants us to do. And if we're not willing to accept that spirit that he provides for leadership, then what we're really saying is we're going to shut God out. So when God says, Ed, here's what I want you to do, and I say, I am pretty sure you were talking to Dale and I just overheard the conversation and you got my name wrong. I'm sure that's what it was. I'm sure that Dale can do that. And we see that in the Old Testament. Moses did that. God is directly talking to him. Here's what I want you to do. And he says, I'm not good enough. But Aaron, Dale, can do it. And to some degree, we all do that. We hear God speaking to us, and we don't answer. And so I would say in that way, we're shutting God out because we do not listen to that spirit. So if you go back through and read this scripture again, there are three things that Jesus tells the group, which is the same three things that he could probably tell us a lot of times. One is people are complaining. You have to kind of read through the verbiage pretty clear, but people are complaining because things aren't going the way they want them to go. And I bet in some time in our lives, we've all done that. We complained because things were not going the way we thought they should go because we are so much smarter than God. And sometimes it's hard to give up that control and to be led. And so I would caution you about complaining about those things. Let God do what God does. And when it's time for you to do what you're supposed to do, make sure you do it. He talks about rejection, where some of the disciples, so apparently not the 12, but some of the people following, leave. And we've known people that have been close to the Lord at one time, and then something happened, usually in their lives, usually not good, and they leave the Lord. Sometimes they come back, sometimes they don't. The good news is, this isn't like a social club that once you leave, you can never come back, because God welcomes us back every single day, every single minute. I had a friend, and he really had a hard time with being forgiven. He would say, think of the worst person you can think of in the whole world. So to me, I apparently watch too much History Channel. I always think of Adolf Hitler. I can't believe there was anybody worse in the world than him. And you go, how could he be forgiven for all the things he did that were awful? And I would say, well, we can't because we don't have that ability. We'd like to think, oh yeah, well, we could forgive him. I don't know. I don't think I could. But God can because God is God. God has the ability to forgive. And I said this a few months ago, but when we talk about the death penalty and the Methodist Church is against the death penalty, it's because of that very thing. If you are killed, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot change. And if I had someone that hurt one of the kids or the grandkids, I don't think I could probably forgive that way. But God can because of God. And the other thing he talks about in here is disbelief. I think disbelief usually comes kind of again when things aren't going our way, when our health isn't what we want it to be, when things in our life, whether it's work or home or a little bit of rain on some crops, or I would just take some rain on my grass. It only rained once at my house this week and it wasn't enough. It needs to rain more. And so we find these things, well, I don't know if I believe. That was kind of somewhere between disbelief and complaining. I think they slop over on each other sometimes. But we have disbelief. And usually it's when something bad's gone in our lives. And you've probably all heard people say, well, if there was a God, why did he allow that to happen? God doesn't control our lives like we're a marionette on a string or a puppet with somebody up the back of our hand, his hand up our back. We have this freedom to choose. And sometimes people choose poorly. For us, we are supposed to have belief. And I think what you find in that belief is comfort when those things that happen that are bad go bad. Because, again, you're not alone. Just like the little boy who woke up that you guys didn't get to see today, he was protected by God's armor. It didn't say in the video that nothing will ever happen to him, that he'll never get sick, that, like Sophia yesterday, won't ever fall and skin up her knee. And then worse for her is she hates anything that flies in the air, and so a sweat bead came by her when she's crying for the other thing. So now we're really crying. Now we're hysterically crying because we don't like things that fly. And I said, honey, let me just tell you something. If you live in Indiana, we have bugs. I don't like them, Grandpa. Yeah, I know, but we have them, and so you're gonna have to get over that. And so for all of us to know that God is with us all the time is really important, that we are never alone. He's always there to comfort us, no matter what's going on in our lives. And so whether you're trying to reach out to a friend or you're just trying to comfort yourself or family members, you are not doing that alone. Whether they believe or not, God is with you to help them, and God is with you to help yourself. Let us pray. Father, let us know that you are with us. Let us be comforted in the shield of protection that you provide us each and every day, no matter where we are. And be with us as we try to reach out to those that are not comforted by you, that do not know your love and your grace, so that we can be assisted in comforting them in their times of trials and troubles. Amen.